You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. We are broadcasting live from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill on the north side of St. Louis, Missouri. Joining me today here for our live broadcast, Pastor Dave Andrus, serving St. Paul's Lutheran Church here in College Hill. Pastor Dave, it's so great to have some time with you today. I'm just elated about our study together today.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Yeah.
You have you're serving St. Paul's Lutheran Church here in College Hill, right, as vacancy pastor, and have the privilege now of having a vicar joining in the ministry here as well.
Indeed.
And tell us about your service here at St. Paul's College Hill.
When I was asked to be the vacancy pastor, I was told right away that this is the dream and goal we would like to accomplish. And part of that was is the one of the field workers would become the vicar, who would ultimately then become the pastor. And understanding that, I was happy to take that underway. Also to help the congregation develop a mission strategy plan to reach out and better serve the community, even as it has changed over the years. And the congregation wants to reach and touch, and you'll be hearing a lot more about that as the day goes on.
Absolutely. Looking forward to talking to members of the congregation and the community and our friends from Lutheran Housing Support who have been a part of that process as well. Coming up, we'll talk with a member here in just a little while, about 8:45. We'll talk with Terry Rose here at St. Paul's. And then during the 10 o'clock hour at Faith and Family, we'll talk with more members of the congregation and Lutheran Housing Support as well about the ministry happening here at St. Paul's.
And before you go on, I have to do the caveat. You know, a speaker's never supposed to apologize ahead of time, but I'm going to. It's one of those days out there where it's cloudy, foggy. I went to have my first cup of coffee out on the deck, and I went, ooh, and I came back inside. And when my, by the way, everybody, I am totally blind. I have Braille in front of me, and so I didn't drive down. You don't want me on the roads, although I hear I could do as good as half the people out there. But as we were driving along, I was starting to talk to Deb, and she said, hold it. What did you say? And I said, well, what did I say? And it's like, oh my gosh, not only is it cloudy and foggy and hazy out there, it is in my brain. So Andy, if I say something wrong, just correct me, okay? It's one of those days.
Well, Pastor, I always enjoy our time together. I know we've had a chance to talk in the past, and looking forward to studying with you today. And so glad that you brought your Braille Bible with you today. Now,
do realize I only brought one of the 37 volumes.
Wow.
This only has Galatians through Ephesians, Philippians. Just three of the books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians.
Wow. Well, I am amazed. Now, this is, you're working with an English translation. How did Greek go? Did you study Greek when you were at the seminary?
I did, and Hebrew as well.
How did that go?
It went well. The hardest thing was finding the texts, both in Greek and Hebrew, those parts of the Bible, and then finding a dictionary to do the work, and as well as then the actual grammar book in order to study it. Mm-hmm. And so my Greek I actually did as an independent study up at Concordia St. Paul, Minnesota, with one of the professors in classical Greek, because that's all we could find. Crosby, Schaefer. And because it was one-on-one, I couldn't duck and avoid the assignment of the day. Oh, I hope he's not listening, but one time I even called... please, Lord, forgive me. I called in sick because I didn't have the assignment done.
Confessions.
Confessions, that's right. What else can you do? But because of that, I learned my languages very, very well. So the flow then into Hebrew when I came to the SEM worked very well because I had been studied so well and tutored with languages.
Well, I am so thankful for that. I don't have that strong of a background in the languages. So,
Well, nowadays there is so much available, both with tools online as well as books that help you do it. I don't want to say isn't necessary, because there's a structure and nuances that you don't catch, as well as when you learn the total language, you get to see how they think. Mm-hmm. And that's an extremely important thing, not only as you study the word, but then do ministry in a different setting. When I was working with people who are blind, I actually let myself relax and be blind, because I've always struggled to be independent and more in the sighted world. Well, and I worked with people blind, I relaxed. How do you think as people who are blind? Now that I'm in College Hill, I'm trying to learn how people here think. Because unless you understand their their focus, their understanding of their world, mm-hmm. it's hard to communicate to them.
And so now today we're looking at Galatians chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
and Paul, we just talked recently as Paul, just the last few days, addressing the Galatians and how they think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So he's certainly trying to understand how the Galatians think. What are we looking at today in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31?
Here he is first using his actual physical issue to again come at them. You foolish Galatians, how did you get bewitched? He's using his physical problem or issue, I should say, mm-hmm. to help them to stop and think, because they had been pulled in by the Judaizers, those who emphasize you get to heaven by keeping the law. And he was pointing out, even as I was with you, you helped me, you served me, and that was all out of kindness. It wasn't that I could give you anything or help you with anything. Why are you now switching back to this law-based thing? You understand it because you did it with me. Mm-hmm. That's how you should be with the Lord all the time.
Mm. All right, we are studying Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. I'll read the text for us. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. For my little children, whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What's Paul getting at here?
Well, there's actually several different things, but primarily it's a matter of mercy and grace. Even as they bestowed or gave him in his physical ailment, that's how we come to God. And he's trying to use his situation there to help them understand how they've moved away from that mm-hmm. to something else.
You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus.
A couple weeks ago, if your church was using the three-year series, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the thorn in the flesh. Odds are that's what this is. What it actually was, though, this bodily ailment, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It could have been malaria, could have been a club foot, because he talks about you would have gouged out your eyes for me. Many think it's an eye condition. And then he talks about how in the next chapter, see what big letters I'm writing with you. And he always had a scribe. I personally think it is an eye issue. That is a phrase we sometimes use. I would have torn out my eyes for you. I'd give my right arm for you. I'm not sure. I don't know if that was a phrase or a metaphor that people used years ago. I think it really was his eye issue that he was struggling with. Something that would make sense, because it would always draw him back to when he met Jesus on the road, when he was blinded.
What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?
For me, and I'm probably taking an angle in the text that many may not, it's something people who are blind always struggle with: acceptance. Acceptance for just who they are. Because of our society in which we live that so emphasizes the visual, I heard my wife say with friends this last weekend, not just once, but many times, it's not real until you take a picture of it. And they pulled out their phones and were taking a picture. And I said, what is with that? Well, that means I was there. And yeah, I can show it and I can demonstrate it. And we, two nights ago, we were talking about the probe taking pictures of Pluto. And I said, hey, you know, wouldn't it be funny if the pictures came back and there was a man waving, hi. And Deb said, or the Jetson going around in his little car and we saw the major city going on. And then she paused and said, it wouldn't take much to photocrop it to make it look like that. Which means, again, what is reality? We so focus it in on one thing rather than understanding what real life is about. Mm-hmm. And I think Paul was trying to point out here is they accepted him, not because of his body, but in fact because of the gospel that was working in them to serve and bless and help, and thereby understood him as just an individual, a person, not determined and formed and shaped by the way he looked or acted, but just as somebody to love. And because of that, they accepted him then. And he's trying to say, why have you gone away from this total acceptance? Because in earlier chapters, it does talk, that's how God does it. In Jesus, he accepts us just as we are. We don't have to fulfill laws. We don't have to complete this, do that. It's just come to him at the cross and say, forgive me. And we are accepted.
We are fully forgiven for the sake of Jesus.
Absolutely. And it is because of that that we are accepted and embraced by our Lord Jesus.
Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them.
It's funny because it starts with, in this verse, make much of. It's like, oh, you're great, you're great. And Paul's trying to say, so that then they will say, well, you're great, you're great. It's kind of the social club of patting on the back. And he's trying to point out, you're getting with these Judaizers, these people who do with the law, just so that they can be patted on the back. You're not about what you were before.
It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you.
With that picture, I can't help but think, here he is kind of saying, you know, I was just like a mother in childbirth, and there's a lot of pain and anguish, but great joy when it is accomplished and the life is there.
Right.
And you were there, and I was so happy. But now I got to go through this pain again with you. Will you stop it, people?
Why must I go through this pain again?
Yeah.
I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed about you. I want to change my tone. I wish I were with you right now so that I could change my tone of voice. I am completely puzzled by what you've done.
Yep. And this again is just reiterating from the chapters before. You had a good start. You've been bewitched. What's going on here? And he keeps coming back with multiple ways of helping them understand that we have our relationship with God because of what he's done for us, and we respond out of thankfulness rather than I got to do this so I'll get there.
Reviewing this text, verses 12 through 20, before we get in the next segment, Pastor, is there anything you'd like for us to learn from this section as a whole?
I can see how it fits with the news of the day, even as Professor Weiss was on previously, that we have so devalued life, both physical and emotional and spiritual, the actual being of a person, to what is it in it for me. And here Paul is referring to some of the with his affliction, that it isn't always pretty, because life isn't pretty, and we are accepted by God simply because of God's acceptance in what he says.
Amen. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Dave Andrus at St. Paul Lutheran Church in College Hill, north side of St. Louis. And we're in Galatians chapter 4 today. We'll pick up with verse 21 when we come back. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are broadcasting live from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill on the north side of St. Louis, and talking and studying with Pastor Dave Andrus today here at St. Paul's College Hill. And how fun it is. I was just sharing during the break how nice it is to get outside of this studio. We have a beautiful studio at the International Center, but it is so nice to get away from being behind that big glass window and get out and visit our friends, our listeners, our partners in this ministry that the Lord has given us to study God's Word together. And thank you so much for the opportunity to come out and spend some time here at St. Paul today.
Oh, goodness. Thank you. We are excited about what's happening here. We, St. Paul, set forth a plan in the spring of how to revitalize the church, connect with the community, and it is, I want to say, going as planned, but it's going very well, as you'll continue to hear throughout the day. And so we are honored that you have taken time to be with us. Thank you.
Well, it's a privilege, and the best thing that we get to do, we get to study God's Word today. I'm enjoying our study in Galatians chapter 4 today, Pastor. Are we ready to go on to verse 21?
Indeed.
All right, let's get into verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you do not listen to the law, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." All right. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?
Here he's really bringing them to task. Okay, if you really want to follow the law, then you got to read the entire law and understand. And law here is referring to actually the first five books of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
The word law many times has various meanings, from the Ten Commandments to the ceremonial law. Here it's referring to the Word of God in the beginning of what we understand as the Pentateuch. And in it, it speaks clearly of how too often people think, I'm jumping here, too often people think that the gospel came only with the New Testament,
right, right.
And the Old Testament was just law. Not so. The gospel is there, the promise is there, even in Genesis with Abraham. He tried, and his wife is the one, and not saying wives are at all bad in doing this, it says that she suggested, but Abraham went along with the plan. Just as I think Adam went along with Eve's plan of, hey, let's take this apple. I mean, we're in it together. It's not one or the other. And so Abraham tried to have an heir through Hagar, his slave. And Paul is pointing out that plan just blew up in their faces because it isn't what God wanted. He wanted to give a promise. God wanted to fulfill the promise, even as he had made in chapter 12 earlier with Abraham, you are going to have a land, I will bless you, you will have many children, and so it's God's work. It's really the message of the Old Testament. You know, God made it, it was good, man sinned, it messed it up. God involves himself with man and makes it good again. And so we have this story here of how, from the law, meaning the early books, of the promise and the law. Two children, which one are you going to follow?
Mm-hmm. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise.
Here again, I'll quickly point out, they're both physical children. The phrase born of the flesh is referring to man's idea, usually in man's idea, meaning from the sinful aspect of man. Now that we are forgiven and the Holy Spirit's within us, many times because of God's action, our actions are blessed by Him and become good. And are not just become good, they are good. But that's by God's action in and through us. But without God, that's the problem.
The son of the slave born according to the flesh, as you were describing, by man's doing, by man's, in a sense, by man's will, while the son of the free woman was born through promise.
Here, as you're reading that, it strikes me, oh gosh, then I guess I shouldn't plan anything, should I, Andy? And a mission plan, we got to wait for God to act. And what I have found, and I refer to the mission plan here at St. Paul, but it's true about my daily life, personal life, and what I encourage other people. God does give us a mind. And what we can and should do to make it that of the promise, I'm doing sort of an application in case you don't catch on. I'm sure you do, but then again, I'm having one of those days maybe. certainly we can make plans, but do we turn to God and let Him guide it through His Word and then trust in Him? Because ultimately, it is done by our hands, but it is the Holy Spirit working through us by our hands. If we are sure that it is God and trust that it's Him, Lord, I'm not sure, or it's clear, Lord, so I will trust You and move on ahead, then we know it's of the promise. Abraham here, it was his plan. Well, I got to have some kids, so let's get to it. Sorry, being crass there.
Isn't it interesting how easily we can become zeroed in, focused on what we think is right or what we think is best for us? How then do we, give more, how do we trust that promise more than our own will?
It's one of those difficult things that we struggle with every day. And I think any Christian, no matter who they are, would say that. It really enters in to, you have the forest or the trees, the goal or the means. God has to be involved with both. Abraham's goal was good. You've promised, Lord, an inheritance, many kids. I have that as the goal. But he skipped God in the means. God, how do you want to do it? Do you want to do it this way? I doubt that they prayed about it and asked God's blessing when Sarah and Abraham concocted the scheme of going with Hagar to have kids. We have to involve God in the whole process. And so it takes time. As you read the word, start by saying, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what the means are. And sometimes we know the means, which are basically the Ten Commandments. Do right. Maybe I don't know the goal. Where am I supposed to go? What job should I have? I was talking with someone the other night who helps out and volunteers here. She's a wonderful gal, Quinn, but she's not sure what the Lord wants down the road. Or it could be we have the goal but not the means. Either way, we sit, we read, we pray, we ask God, we ask other Christians for input, and then finally, okay, Lord, given You lots of time, You've not given me a clear indication, so I'm going to walk in faith. And sometimes it just is that.
Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, is verse 24. This may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children.
This is the first, and I didn't look this up, but I think it's the only time that it's referenced allegorically. No, there is one other allegorically used word. It's not used often in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Paul here is saying, you know this story. You know it. But here's the cool thing about it. It has another story behind it. It's almost, in our muddled world of the Western culture, we'd say a parable.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they truly do have a slightly different meaning, a parable and allegory, for those who are theological. But generally speaking, to the average person, it's an earthly and a spiritual. They kind of are the same. And Paul bringing them this new concept, again, to help them realize they shouldn't be about their life by keeping the law to be saved, but the other way around. We have the relationship with God because of the promise. Now we use the law to guide our lives in service of Him.
Let's talk about the other woman. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.
I really believe Paul, in using the word free, is touching a huge chord that we're not aware of. There are people in our Western culture who understand that. I don't know if anyone would be listening today as they're a slave in sexual bondage, either by a spouse or someone, or taken away as a teen. If you talk to some teens who live at home in a great home, they'll say, oh, I'm not free and I can't do anything I want because of all your rules and regulations. We kind of have an idea of what freedom is and bondage or slavery, but we really don't. Here are the Galatians. They were under Roman rule. They did not have the ability to come and go as they wanted. They had to check in with the Romans. We have such freedom. What are you going to do today when you're done here, Andy? You're going to hop in your car and drive on the road, and maybe you'll stop here or there. You have that freedom.
True.
Most people that he was speaking to don't. And so Paul is trying to utilize something they understand real well, that they don't have this freedom. And that spiritually, the same thing is true. If we are going to God by our deeds, we're in slavery. But we can be free because the Son sets you free.
Hmm. For children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. This Jerusalem above that is free. She is our mother, and she can rejoice.
In college, I was asked in, I forgot what class it was, and I don't even remember the name, Richard Warmbrandt. He was a Lutheran pastor. In God's Underground was the name of the book. And it was amazing. It just struck me on how, even though he was captured and somewhat tortured by, I believe it was the Germans during World War II, he exhibited freedom. You're not taking anything away from me. I have peace. And though you think you've made me a captive, I am not. It struck me how our earthly circumstances may trap us. But yet when we know Jesus, we are free. Because life, real life, is not about our earthly circumstances. Jesus frees us from that, lifts us above that, giving us the sure and certain hope of eternity, as well as purpose and meaning, even in the midst of our circumstances. As Paul talked about his ailment in the flesh, that's a good godly thing. Now, who would think that? That's the freedom we have in Jesus. He takes us to a different realm that goes way beyond what our world speaks of.
We to move beyond being earthly minded and self focused.
Yes.
To giving more regard to that promise.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
Cast out the one who is born of the slave woman. He's taking the analogy and trying to point out, you started your relationship with God, the gospel, and Jesus. You can't go back and have the other. Throw the law out as a way to get to God and hold to the promise.
You brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Now, that doesn't nullify the law, does it?
No.
That doesn't make Paul an antinomian, does it?
Some do. Some do. But that's not at all what he's trying to do. And that's really not here in this text. But it will be in tomorrow's.
So it does. We don't throw. He doesn't throw out the law. Rather, the law is fulfilled. Yes, you're right. We'll get to that later.
Chapter 5. Use not your liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He picks that up because he understood with what he was saying. Oh, wow, I don't have to obey the law? Okay, throw out the slave woman? Great, woohoo! But if you keep on reading,
But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You're like Isaac, children of the promise, children of the free woman.
This has bearing, and I want to bring it into context of daily life, something that you can take with you today and tomorrow. Just because I heard the interview with Weiss and it's on the news about selling aborted organs. It's something that Lutherans for Life and Pro-Life has stood for, that we should not be killing for mere selfish purposes. And that we shouldn't be killing at all, but we hold life. Here's an example. Even though we are free from the law for our salvation, it does not mean that we can discard it, get rid of it, because it is still the way we lead and live our lives, because otherwise it becomes total anarchy. Even for us who are Christians, we need to come back to it. And then picking up again it's not real until you take a picture of it, and remembering that photo cropping can happen, you really could talk yourself into total relativism. Nothing is real, because if you can photocrop, that means nothing in a picture is real. So what is real? It's only because I'm here and what I experience, and that's how our world has made everything relative. So relative that nothing exists. But that's not the way it is. And I read this cute story years ago about how a preacher, this is like 100 years ago when they used to have the preachers coming and have the campaigns, and people would gather around, and he was speaking and calling people to repentance, and one guy stood up and said, "May I speak?" And the preacher said, "Sure." And the man walked up and said, "Well, I don't believe there is a God or hell or judgment." And he went on and on about those things, because I can't see it. And finally, he started to lose steam, and another voice popped up. "May I speak?" And the preacher said, "Sure." "Well, I'm told there's a river around the corner. I don't believe it. I'm told that there's a bunch of people here. I don't believe it. I'm told that the grass is growing and the green tree and the trees are vivid and green. I don't believe it. You might wonder what I'm saying. Well, I'm totally blind. And by the way, sir, you who are speaking such ignorance, I don't think you exist either." Pointing out the story's point is, just because we don't see something doesn't mean it exists or not exists. And so relativism is not a good way to go. What then are we going to hold as the basis of our life? Photos can be cropped. Relativism exists. What about our lives? When we base our lives on what the Word of God says, and that means sometimes we don't like it, we know that there is a point of reference outside ourselves, the Creator, the one who gave us life to begin with. And that's really the only place we can turn to know that things are right.
Regarding the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text?
in my semi-foggy state of only one cup of coffee this morning, sweating here in the church because the air is off because it'd be too loud. No.
Well, Pastor, if only I were half as sharp as you are when my brain is cloudy. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study in Galatians chapter 4 today, and for giving us the chance to spend time right here in your own territory, right here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill. It was a privilege to get to study with you. Looking forward to talking with some of the members here in just a little bit. We're going to talk with Terry in a couple of minutes here. And so thanks so much, Pastor, for being our guest and helping us study today.
Thank you.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're broadcasting live from St. Paul College Hill. We'll be back in just a little bit.